This all began a while ago. Try to help to fill a pulpit if Scott needs a break or he's away. And he turns to us first. And, you know, it's not everybody's thing to be up in front like this and to preach. And I tell you all the time, I feel like a fish out of water. I'm not Scott. But God has blessed me. And sometimes I can't help but share those blessings. Sometimes we know things, we learn things, all through our Christian walk. But for some reason, we fail to practice them the proper way. We know, we understand, or sometimes we get lazy. God deserves better. This began with a study on peace. I wanted to do something about the peace that God gives us that surpasses all understanding. And after generating 8 or 10 pages of notes on peace, I felt God working in me because he was teaching me something that I hadn't quite, I knew, but I hadn't quite been practicing properly, continually. I may have become lazy. It has to do with true rejoicing. True rejoicing. Because unless you know how to truly rejoice and you do it properly, you won't get that peace that surpasses all understanding. It's a matter of our heart. We can learn with our minds and learn and learn and learn. God wants us to. He wants us to learn, memorize, quote scripture, know it inside and out. But what he really wants most of all is for us to demonstrate it through our hearts. He wants your heart because that's how he saved you. He didn't save you through intellectual knowledge. He saved you through your heart. When you gave yourself to him and you understood the sacrifice that was made for you and asked for his forgiveness. The word for joy, I called Scott because somebody told me at the picnic that the word is used over 800 times in the Bible. In fact, the word for joy, the word for rejoicing, just that, not the entire root, Scott's confirmed 450 to 500 times. 450 to 500 times it's mentioned to us. What do we do with it? Do we pay that much attention to it? I know I didn't. I want to tell you something. I want you to leave anything that you brought with you today. I want you to put it aside. I want you to pay attention. I want you to hear every word. I want you to ask me if you don't understand something, or Scott. Or Eddie, because Eddie, my brothers that Christ have given me, all of you have taught me from time to time. Eddie, I love bouncing things off of him. He's got a beautiful cranial. It looks nice, too. Melanie says it shines when he's up here. It shines. It does shine. He's got the love of God. And when I bounce things and even, you know, with me and Eddie, I get a sense I'm definitely on the right track when it's confirmed to me by God over and over. If you're having marital problems today, you're not alone. My wife and I, in recent years, have had problems. Perfect Karen. I'm not. Scott and Diane have helped us. Praise God. You know what they did? They brought us to the Word of God. I saw my foolishness. I saw my rebellion. And God changed my heart. Again, I couldn't even imagine to begin how many times God has changed my heart. But praise God, I want it over and over and over. And He has taught me something here that I want to share. I want you to open your Bibles. I want to start. This is very unorthodox. I want to start with something, and I'll explain why later. Open your Bibles to John chapter 21. We're going to pick it up in verse 15. Everybody knows this story, okay? Everybody knows the story, but for those who don't, Jesus has now manifested Himself to seven of his disciples that have been out fishing all night. They've been out fishing all night and they haven't caught a thing. And Jesus is on the beach. And He's got a fire and He's got fish cooking. And He calls out to them as they come in and tells them to throw their nets over the side. And they, in their own disgust or whatever, they weren't going to do it. And He insists that they do. When they throw their nets over, everybody knows the story. The nets were so filled with fish that they were breaking. Peter, realizing that it's the Lord, he jumps in the water, swims to shore, and the others come in. And then they have communion together. They eat. They break bread. And we're going to pick it up in verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Points to the others. He says to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him again, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this He said, signifying by what kind of death He would glorify God. And when He had spoken this, He said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw a disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And this was the one that had leaned back at His breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who betrays me?" That being John, of course. Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to him, "Jesus, what about this man?" Jesus said, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Peter, follow me." I must apologize at this point. My nerves have gotten me to forget to bow my head before I even opened His word. Let's pray for a minute. Heavenly Father, forgive me, Lord, for coming to You even at this moment and forgetting, Lord, to ask for Your blessing. Lord, we are people who live every day in a godless world. And we need to realize, dear God, the principles that You've given us for Your love, for Your grace and mercy, Lord. We just pray, Lord, You would just show us in Your word today what You have for us, no matter how great or how small. In Jesus' name. Thanks. Now I want you to put that aside. Put a little marker in there and put that aside and open up to Philippians, because that's where we're going. We're going to take a little journey. A little journey that I took. And hopefully I don't cry too much. Because I cried my eyes out. During this study. Because I realized my error. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me. And it is a safeguard for you. Let's read it one more time. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. And it is a safeguard to you. Finally, some say that Paul here is starting a whole new thought. In reality, he's emphasizing his theme throughout the epistle, and that is how to rejoice in the Lord. You see, Paul is a practical guy. He's the type of guy, well, he spoke to the Philippians and he told them how they can be robbed of their joy. At this point, Paul has already spoken, dealt with his imprisonment, his abuse. Some may even say that those that were listening may have even started to become a little depressed. He says, you need not worry about me. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Philippians 1:21. So rejoice. You know, some here today might say, how can I rejoice? My mom is dying. How do I rejoice? My marriage is falling apart. I suggest to you that rejoicing has nothing to do with your circumstances. Zero. All to do with a relationship. You need to understand the gravity of it. No matter what they were dealing with, false teachers, jealousy, envy, strife, persecution, they were to maintain their joy. He speaks of his absence from them. He says, no need to feel rejected or troubled because it's God doing the work, not me. To will and do of his good pleasure. Philippians 3:1. Oh, I'm sorry. And while Paul shows them various ways to maintain their joy, then in Philippians 3:1, he finally comes to his point. Finally, for the rest, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now that we've dealt with all these matters, let us continue. Do you realize that the big picture, the big point, is to rejoice? A continuation, a reminder of a central and main theme. By the way, this is not a suggestion. It is a command. It's an exhortation. It is a direct command. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I want to bring out 3 points. It's really the gist, the whole heart of the issue. Three main points. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Or how I want to put it, how not to do it. By knowing how not to do it, doing it right can come naturally. Why should we rejoice in the Lord? And more practically, how? How, with God's help, do we achieve this rejoicing? Our tendency as finite individuals is to figure that we could just muster it up, right? We can rejoice on our own. We can sit in our little world and figure that rejoicing is just something that happens. We can, in fact, make it happen ourselves. Just suddenly rejoice. We do need to do something. But what? Joy is not a result of things that happen to us. Is that not amazing? When we're feeling really, really bad, we should be rejoicing. Many of us here, I'm going to add myself, because you want to know something? I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart. When I speak from here, I am speaking to me. Me. Because I need it. I'm going to read this until I die and go home to the Lord. Many of us are grumblers. You know anybody like that might be here today? Grumblers. Negative. Always talking about trouble. Trouble, in my case, most of the time, is brought on by ourselves. Brought on by ourselves. They don't believe they have control over it, this rejoicing. And subsequently, suffer defeat. Give the enemy his way. I want to tell you about two present and clear dangers. When I was young, I watched a show. It was called Lost in Space. There was a robot. And he would say, "Danger, Will Smith! Danger, danger!" And you paid attention? Pay that much attention now. One danger is that we try to produce this state of rejoicing by directly attacking our emotional nature. Most say rejoicing and happiness are in that area. That it's emotional. If this is true, then we must be able to produce it, right? Wrong. Bad wrong. I'm going to give you an example of it. I'm a music director for Grace. I sit up here on Sunday morning. And I wait for everybody to file into the congregation. And then I'm sitting up here and I look yous all over and I say, "Whoa, what a bunch of miserable faces. How could people be that unhappy?" So we've been in churches like this, and then a music director jumps to his feet and runs back and forth and gets you to your feet, gets you clapping, and he says, "Finally, look, they're looking like they got some joy, right?" This is artificial joy, okay? Write it down. Artificial joy. One of the most dangerous things we could get used to in our lives. It'll lead to false teaching and grave error. Artificial joy. You know, we live in this world together, don't we? We know how the world gets happy, right? Go to the doctor. Get a drug. How about tip a few? We can get happy. We'll drink ourselves to happiness. Alcohol. How about make-believe, fantasy, card readers? Can you imagine? The world does it. The world is filled with trouble, filled with misery, filled with unhappiness. And if these ways of achieving happiness are wrong for them, how wrong is it for us as Christians? That's artificial joy. Artificial joy. There's another danger, okay? It's called mechanical joy. Write it down. Mechanical joy. We know them people. I may have even been one from time to time. We believe that we must be happier than the people in the world. We have to be. We're Christians, right? So we get this thing in our head. We put on a smile when we see another Christian. And when that Christian leaves, we go back into our misery. That's mechanical. That's a mindset. That's not Christian joy. That is skin deep. It's dangerous. We can get used to it. We don't always feel like it's great to be a Christian. There's nothing wrong with not feeling great. But you still need to rejoice. Those are people, and I pray to God I was never one to you, that are the most depressing to be around. Because you know they're not really happy. You know that they're putting it on. And you know they're being robbed of their Christian joy. People that experience true Christian joy, and there are plenty here. I want to tell you, I'm preaching to me. There are plenty here that demonstrate, and I hate using examples, but I'm going to. What kind of trouble does John and Nancy Halpin's children go through? What kind of tribulation do they suffer? Do you ever hear John and Nancy grumble? No. I never have. I know them 21 years. Praise God. I love my brother and my sister. They have demonstrated to me what Christian joy is. If Scott and Diane didn't have Christian joy, they'd be in a nut house. Because of us. Me in particular. People experience true Christian joy stand out. They stand out in a crowd. You can feel their joy. It makes you long for it. You want it by their example. They're not negative. They're not complainers. They're not whiny. Instead, they're uplifting to be around. They draw you in. God, through them, draws you to an understanding of what true Christian joy is. It makes you want to know that joy. So, okay. We've looked at artificial joy, and we've looked at mechanical joy. It is hard to imagine, you can correct me if I'm wrong, hit me with a stick. You can't throw anything at me because we checked you at the door. It's hard to imagine that Paul, could have ever been like that or taught anyone to be like that. He knew a joy greater than we in this world that we walk today may ever be able to appreciate or be privileged to know. Okay, so why should we rejoice? Simple answer and a little more complicated. I'm going to give you both. Very simple. Why should we rejoice? We are commanded to. And if we're not, we're in sin. We are commanded to rejoice. It's also a credit to God. It's a credit to His plan. Ephesians 3:10 says, "In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Wow. Wow. Salvation, the gospel, His church, His handiwork, all being watched by the angels above, watching us right now. What witness to God is a miserable Christianity? What witness to salvation is a Christian always apologizing for their faith? Does it manifold the wisdom of God? Rejoice for God's sake. Manifold His wisdom, His glory and holiness. And guess what? By doing so, you will overcome tribulation. Huh. Obviously, for the sake of others, for Christ's sake, for His church. Show joy to the world so they recognize it and long for it. So they can say, no matter what he and she are going through, they're always filled with joy. Did you know true rejoicing in the Lord? Going back to that Philippians 3:1 again. What a verse. Do you know that rejoicing in the Lord happens to be our greatest, greatest safeguard against most of the dangers that confront us? Most. It's our strength. Nehemiah 8:10. Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The Christian who truly rejoices automatically suffers less effect from this world than those who don't. Automatically. It is out of your control. You have it. You will definitely suffer less effect. So, a way to live Christian life smoothly and freely is to be right at our foundation. The foundation. How many times the Lord tell us about His foundations? Build your house on a rock. You want to know what I found when I was doing this study? I believe in my heart that true rejoicing is our pivotal springboard from that rock solid foundation. Everything is easier for us as Christians when we are rejoicing in Him. It's our safeguard against false teaching. Paul said, this is not exactly, it's kind of paraphrased, but I got it through commentaries, but it has to do with Philippians 1, 17 and 18. And this is what, this reminds me of Scott. This, I gain more respect for this man every day God allows me to breathe through this big nose I have. Do you know how hurtful we can be We can be. Even when we don't want to be, we can be. But here's what Paul said. Paul said if he were preaching on his own, the attacks would have been very hurtful. But thanks to God, I do not preach for my own sake or my own reputation. I do it for his sake. So that they are trying to hurt me, that they are not touching me, I rejoice in the Lord. And therefore, I cannot be attacked at this point. You see, this is one of the most important points I want to get to. This is something you may never, ever forget. You must first forget yourself. You need to empty me. Get rid of it before you can rejoice. Do you know that? You can't rejoice coming from pride, coming from who I am. You need to empty yourself. Forget yourself. We're not working for ourselves. We're working for God. We tend to be very self-conscious. And we hear the world all the time talking about our children's self-esteem. Paul, in chapter 2, says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in the lowliness of... Guess what? But within emptying yourself out, the lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Amazing. Things we hear all the time. Scott's preached rejoicing how many times from this pulpit? I sat here. I taught. I listened. And sometimes I did truly rejoice. Sometimes. But sometimes is not good enough. Not for God. We need to be rejoicing correctly. We need to, when we open our eyes every morning, the first order of business before we throw the covers aside should be to rejoice, to come to that cross. If we truly do this, okay, if we do this and lose everything we've amassed in this world, and I'm going to tell you something. A lot of what we have are blessings from God. But there's still things of the world. He blesses us with them, right? Whose are they? Thank you. They're His. You already regard yourself as a steward, right? It's all God's. It's not ours in a personal sense. Another point. This joy will never, ever fail us. Never. Whatever else we could possibly base our joy on, whether they were through blessings or not, success, money, our house, car, boat, our kids, no matter what it is, it's going to leave us. It's going to leave us at a point in time when we're about to enter eternal life, physical death. I read in a couple of things, some people call it the loneliness of death. You know why it's called that? John 16:32 says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Inevitably, you see, inevitably, every single one of us, no matter how young or old, every single one of us will, in fact, experience this. When all our worldly possessions are stripped bare. And we're left with but one thing. It's the only thing that we're taking with us through that hole, that door, that port, however you want to think it's going to be. And that's the joy. The joy that abides, Jesus said. I will never leave thee or forsake thee, Hebrews 13:5. You see, we're actually invulnerable. You see, they could throw Paul in prison. They could beat him, rob him of his character, try to rob him of his character, malign him, humiliate him. They couldn't rob him of his Christian joy. And he rejoiced through it all. How do we rejoice when things are going wrong for us? Look at Paul, and then into the eyes of your Savior. So, most practical point of all. How do we do it? How do we achieve it with the help of God? How is it done? It boils down to, it's going to sound very simple, but it's not. It's complex, and but God makes it simple for us. It's unbelievable. What is our position in Christ? What is our position? Our joy is literally a product of our concentration on our relationship with a great God. And through the person and relationship we have with Jesus Christ. Let's look at a couple of things quick. At this point in time, we talked about an artificial and mechanical world. And we as Christians, literally, could be a profound witness for Christ by showing true joy, no? The world don't have it. The whole point, and we all know it, is that we, born again, we as Christians, little Christs, are the only ones with the ability to experience true joy. By doing so, we tell the world that the words that Christ has spoken to his disciples are literally true. I have overcome the world. He says, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, rejoice. Take cheer away, put rejoice there. Same thing. I have overcome the world, John 16:33. And you and I are called to show that we believe this and demonstrate it to be true. Paul, in Romans 8:38 and 39, says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. This is our position. And guess what? We are called to it. And it is nothing more than our privilege to show the world maybe even shock the world by it. To convict the world by it. To bring sinners to Christ because of it. Rejoicing in the Lord. You see, you got to remember, and I know I'm repetitious and I'm saying things over and over, maybe it sounds to you, but it's what I needed. First, you must, okay, this is imperative, you must control every other source of joy. It sounds negative, it's essential. If your joy is based on anything that can be taken away, you have to correct it. It's in the wrong place. As Christians, we're in the world. But we are not of it. You know what Scott has said from time to time that stuck out my mind? Ride it loosely. Don't grip too hard to it. It's all going. Never concentrate your energies on an unsecure foundation. Next, very important. You need to meditate on Him, God. It is impossible to rejoice, truly rejoice in the Lord, without thinking about Him, without thinking of His sacrifice, His love for us, that cross at Calvary where He suffered all that pain for us. You need to deliberately turn your eyes from any other thing to Him and what led Him to that place. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, contemplate Him. Keep your eyes fixed upon Him. You have to look at Him before you can rejoice in Him. No? Meditate on what He's done. His salvation, His grand plan, His marvelous work. Is it not unbelievable how He's come into each one of our lives, plucked us from the world, changed circumstances in our lives, raises hope and assurance within each one of us? He continues at this moment. And He will until we're there with Him through the Holy Spirit. The more you realize this, the more you will rejoice. Then you and I will look forward. We'll look forward to that final point. That moment when all the world is offered is stripped from us. And we're left with only one thing as we go, real joy. Real joy. Not because of our circumstances, but because of our relationship and what He's promised. And at that point, you talk about blessings now. I get my hair is standing. I know I don't have much, but it's standing up. We will see His whole plan. We will be there when Christ comes and takes out the enemy and sets up His kingdom, where only righteousness will dwell. So, don't just sit and try to feel joyful. Don't do it by artificial or mechanical means. The way is to meditate upon Him and His salvation. Do this, you will truly rejoice, because death, even, will mean nothing more than the opening of another door, a portal, a white light. I don't know. But Christ is there waiting for us. And guess what? He will raise you to your feet and allow you to smile at all the trouble this world has offered, even physical death. Rejoice, my brethren. Again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate upon these things. Thank you. I want you to turn back. Let's go back to John. Let's go back to John 21. I just want to finish up with this. I really appreciate you allowing me to speak this morning. It's a privilege that I cannot even accept, actually. But here on a beach is a man. His name is Peter. And I wished I could have been there to see it. But I can only imagine Jesus speaking to him each time he said, "Follow me." I can almost imagine him saying, "Peter, look into my eyes as I speak to you, Peter. I want to tell you something. Peter is my hero. Peter is my hero, other than outside of God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Earthly people, Peter, you know why? Because Jesus told him how he was going to die to glorify Jesus. Peter didn't turn around and say, "Oh, you know what? This is a little too much for me. I think I'll just fade back into the population." Nope. Peter preached after Jesus told him, "Peter, follow me. Peter, there's going to come a day. You looking at me, Peter? I'm telling you. Look at me. You know I know. There's going to come a day when people are going to clothe you in garments you don't want to wear. They're going to take you, Peter, you listening, to a place you don't want to be. And then, Peter, they're going to hang you on a cross just like they did to me. What in this world matters, Peter? Follow me." You know, in the whole Bible, I do things to Scott. I'm not fair because I throw things on him and I want answers like that. He is a computer, but there's not to be found another instance in the entire Bible where someone's death is told and how and manner they would die in a positive connotation. In other words, "Peter, this is your reward." What did Peter do? All secular accounts lead me to believe that at that moment that his captors were about to crucify him, he said to him, or them, "I am not worthy to be crucified as my Savior was. I want to be crucified upside down. How much more can a man demonstrate to us You can't do something like that without understanding true rejoicing. You can't bring yourself on that journey without the peace that surpasses all understanding. That peace that comes through true rejoicing. I want to close with this. I'm going to turn around. I want to face the cross. I'm going to close my eyes. I want everyone here to sincerely come on this journey with me. I want you to empty yourself at the foot of this cross. Because if you do, brother and sister, you can't have marital problems. You can't have a bad day.